If you're not over fourth grade and you're still here, you can still open your Bibles. It's okay. 1 John chapter 1. Starting a new series today. I don't actually know yet how long it's going to take us, so this will be a fun exploration process. We're just looking at the first four verses of the book of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Lord, add your blessing to the reading of this word. This is your word, and we sit and receive it. We let it speak to us. And I pray that your Spirit would open our hearts to recognize this not just as a little mental exercise for Sunday morning, but the light that guides our path. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we finished our series in the book of Mark. We were looking at Jesus himself, you know, the life that he lived, what he taught, how he lived and died and rose again. Today we're starting a new series in 1 John, written by the Apostle John, Jesus' apostle, to those that have heard about Jesus through the apostles' teaching, and they've made a choice to believe in Jesus and to follow him, but they're confused. For all the time that Jesus was on earth, people had certain expectations about who he was and what he should be like, and they often didn't understand him, which is why we titled our series, Does Anyone Get Jesus? Even his disciples were shown not to understand him a lot of the time. So it shouldn't be any surprise then if the people who hear the apostles' testimony but have never actually met Jesus themselves have certain preconceptions, expectations, and misunderstandings about who Jesus is. And of course, some of the people who first heard about Jesus from the apostles were Jewish people, just like the people who knew Jesus during his time on earth. And so they came up with some of the same assumptions as the people who met Jesus personally. But other people that heard this message about Jesus were Greeks or people from other nations. And they usually came with a totally different set of assumptions from the Jewish people. So then you take those Jewish people with their assumptions and those Greek people with their assumptions, and you throw them in together into one church of followers of Jesus, and not surprisingly, a lot of times you had some arguments, some hard feelings, and some different sets of assumptions and expectations about who Jesus was and what it looks like to follow him. You even had some people who just gave up on the whole thing and said, forget it. You know, this Jesus is not who I thought he was. And I'm done, and I'll just walk off, leave the church. Our situation today is really not that much different from what it was in the first century. In every church, you have a lot of different people gathered together as one body of Christ from different cultural backgrounds, different generations, different sets of life experience, different assumptions about who Jesus is and how people should live. And just the same as in the first century, you get misunderstandings, you get arguments. And you get some people that are so frustrated, they just give up on the whole thing and walk off and say, I'm done with this. This is the situation that the book of 1 John was written to address. John knows what it's like to have misunderstandings about Jesus. I mean, he lived with Jesus. He walked with Jesus every day for 3 years. And even living with him, he had a lot of misunderstandings about Jesus at the time that didn't get sorted out until after Jesus rose from the dead. And so now John, the apostle, is setting some things straight because there is a real Jesus and there is a right way to know him and follow him. John himself knew Jesus. He was probably Jesus' best friend on earth. And he helps us to distinguish between who Jesus is and who he's not, how we follow him and how we don't. Now, I say this is written by the Apostle John. His name never actually appears in the book. So we don't know for certain that John the Apostle wrote this book, but it sounds an awful lot like the Gospel of John. And all the tradition around the assembling of the Bible says that it comes from the Apostle John, and it was clearly written by someone who is an eyewitness of Jesus' life. So for our purposes, we're going to assume that it was written by John, the apostle of Jesus. And in this opening passage of the Bible, or of his book, 1 John, he wants to clarify who Jesus is and why he's writing this letter. Through faith in Jesus, he wants other people to join into life-giving fellowship with the eternal God who came down to humanity. John himself has entered into that fellowship with God through Jesus. Okay, before Jesus went into heaven, Jesus gave John and the other apostles this task of bringing other people into that fellowship. That's why you and I are here today. We're still being called to join in the life-giving fellowship of the eternal God who came down to humanity. So first of all, it's vitally important that we understand who Jesus is. Everything's built on that. And Jesus is the life of the eternal God who took on human flesh. Now there's something incredibly lofty about this and something incredibly humble. And as you read through this book, you get the sense that John is trying to keep people from falling off of one end or the other. So some people in the early church, and history would suggest that it was those with a Jewish background, the Jewish Christians, had a tendency to see Jesus as very much human, as a Jewish man just like them, and they were right about that. But they had a hard time, at the same time, accepting that Jesus was also God. Meanwhile, other people, namely the Greek Christians, really liked the idea of relating to Jesus as God, as kind of this transcendent spiritual force or being. But then sometimes they didn't like the idea of bringing him down to our dirty old planet and making him really human. Greek philosophy sometimes thought of the physical world as inferior, and so they didn't want to contaminate Jesus with that physicality. But both of those perspectives get something right, but they also leave something really important out. And we do something similar today. Even if we've been brought up in church to believe that Jesus is fully God and fully human, it's hard not to lean one way or the other and emphasize one side and minimize the other. So we might think of Jesus as very human, as a good person, a role model, a teacher, or like a mascot to rally our team around when we have our little meetings, but not really Almighty God. And most of the world sees Jesus this way. You know, they'll treat him as a historical figure, you know, as the founder of one religion on the level of like Muhammad or Buddha or Moses. And they'll say, you know, if you want to study him, that's fine. And sometimes even in the church, we'll buy into that way of looking at Jesus. Like, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, he's not for everybody. I wouldn't want to impose him on you if your system's working for you. And if Buddhism is working for you, if Oprah is working for you, if, you know, working on your car is your guiding light for your life, I wouldn't want to impose Jesus on you. Or alternatively, we can fall off the other end of the spectrum and think of Jesus as this transcendent God off in some distant galaxy. You know, no doubt doing him very important God things, but completely out of touch with my life right here and now. He's a spiritual idea that's beyond my reach. I kind of tip my hat to him once a week or so, hope that he notices, but then I just get on with real life. And in correction of both of these mistakes, John shows us a Jesus who is high and exalted to the most extreme degree, and yet still within human reach. So here's how he defines Jesus. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So notice, first of all, that John is writing to us about that which was from the beginning. And he starts his gospel the very same way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. His subject matter is about the very fundamental reality of the universe. He doesn't even start out talking about a person. He just says, this is the way things are. This is the truth. This is what is real at the most fundamental level. It's not just a Jewish person who decided to start a club one day and said, you know, does anybody want to join my club? Before the earth was formed, before a single human being took a breath, or before a single star lit the sky, he was there. This thing, this reality that John calls the Word of Life. And you might say, well, isn't the Word of Life just the message that he's telling? Like, hey, let me tell you the Word of Life. Not exactly. He doesn't say we proclaim the Word of Life. He says we proclaim to you what we know about the Word of Life. The Word of Life is not just the message, it's the person behind the message. And the Word of Life, it turns out, is not really distinguishable from the life itself. So verse 1 talks about the Word of Life, and verse 2 says the life appeared. We have seen it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father. Now again, remember John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Very same language. So here's what John is saying. Before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem, before he was ever given the name Jesus, he existed there at the beginning, before all things, with the Father. And he is the Word of Life. And the eternal life who was with the Father. Now, this might sound a little weird. It might sound a little philosophical and heady. Like what, Jesus is just some kind of life force and not a person? And if we didn't have the rest of the story, we might think that's where John was heading with this. And the Greek people would probably be totally okay with that. But John is not saying that Jesus wasn't a person. I mean, he wasn't human in the beginning, but he was a person in the sense of having a mind and a will, just like the Father has, just like he gave to us. That's what makes him a person. But what John is helping us to see is that eternal life fundamentally belongs to God and comes through his Son, the Word of Life. And from the beginning of the universe, there has never been any other source of eternal life, of life in general, aside from him. Any religion, any perspective that leaves out Jesus cannot have life, because Jesus is life. You can't have eternal life unless you have Jesus. And in some way, this does sound very cosmic, very out there, which is why John goes on to the next part. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched. So this eternal life that was there in the beginning with the Father stepped into history where we could see him and touch him. And at first glance, you think, well, the author is just claiming to be an eyewitness to the events of the gospel he's talking about. And that's true. He is an eyewitness. Especially after the resurrection, after Jesus had died and been buried, and he came back to life and appeared to them. Even the disciples didn't believe their own eyes. They said he's a ghost. And still today, a lot of people will say, well, Jesus didn't really come back to life physically. He just, you know, kind of had life after death, kind of an afterlife as spiritual life. But Jesus says, we're going to put a stop to that nonsense from the get-go. Look, come here, touch me, feel my skin, see that I have flesh and blood just like you have. After the resurrection.
And John's saying, I was one of those people. I saw Jesus. More than that, I touched Jesus' skin. So yes, first of all, he's saying, I'm not just passing on some rumors or hearsay about some religious tradition that's gotten exaggerated from one telling to the next. He says, I was there. I'm an eyewitness, and there were many of us. And we tell you what we've seen and heard and even touched. But then notice, stop and realize what he's an eyewitness to. I mean, it's one thing to be an eyewitness to Caesar entering Rome or Washington crossing the Delaware. I mean, that historically, that'd be cool, but very much a part of our regular everyday world. But John says, we have seen with our eyes and touched with our hands the one who was there in the beginning. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you that the eternal life, which was with the Father, has appeared to us. That eternal life that was with the Father in the beginning of the universe appeared to us. And we have seen him and touched him. That's who Jesus is. Unimaginably high and exalted. The very life that lies behind the creation of the universe. And yet he took on human flesh and lived among us. Not just a moral teacher or the leader of one faction, one religious perspective. He stands above all humanity, above all creation. Every living thing gets its life from him. But he also became very much part of our everyday lives, right within our human grasp. So now we come to the point. Why is John telling us these things? Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. You and I are being called into our greatest joy, into life, in fellowship with God and his people, by believing and sharing the proclamation of Christ. It's this life-giving fellowship that keeps expanding outward and outward. So let's start with the fellowship that John himself claims to have. He says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, how in the world did John get to be in fellowship with the Almighty God? You know what fellowship is? It's sharing life together. So when we have a social event as a church, like we have a pitch-in or something, we say we're having fellowship. But the fellowship is more than just the meal. The fellowship is the relationships and the connections that are formed through the meal. So when we visit each other in the hospital, you know, when we pray for each other's cancer, when we share each other's struggles, that's fellowship. It's taking part in each other's lives. And John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, how did he get that kind of relationship with God the Father, where he shares in God's life and God shares in his? This is why the eternal life that was with the Father appeared to us. This is the whole point of the gospel. This is the whole point of Christian faith right here. God sent his Son to earth to take on human flesh when we were far away from him, so that he could share in our life and we could share in his. And we see this in Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. So he lived among us so that we could know the eternal God. So we could see and hear and touch the one that was there in the beginning. We get to know what God says, what he does, what he thinks and feels about things. And he called a group of followers around him to live with him for 3 years so that they could write down the things they heard and saw, so that the rest of us who weren't there in person could also know God through them. And it blows my mind that even in the church, a lot of people won't even pick up their Bible to read it. I mean, if you want to know God, he couldn't have made it easier. He appeared in human flesh for people to see and listen to for 3 years, and people wrote it down. We have extensive copies. One part of fellowship with God is learning about him, getting to know him better by the things he's said and done. But we can't just have fellowship with God by learning about him. Because fellowship isn't just knowing about his life, it's sharing in his life. And our sin blocks our ability to do that. Sin, as we said last week, is any act or attitude that rejects God. And since God is the only one who has eternal life, we can't have eternal life if we reject him. God and sin are in polar opposite directions. So if we hope to have eternal life, we have to turn away from sin, repent of our sin, leave it behind, and turn towards God. Start following after him. But it's not that easy, because all of our past sins still stand in the way. You know, all of our rebellion against God, all of our acts of rejecting him are still there. There's this debt that's been created by our sin, and just saying, I'm sorry, doesn't undo the damage. We can't pay that debt. And so Jesus created fellowship with us in the most profound way imaginable by entering into our brokenness with us, by taking our debt for our sin on himself and paying that debt with his own life. That's fellowship. This is what next week's passage calls the atoning sacrifice. And we'll get into that more then. But then he also rose from the dead. He did it as a real human being in a real human body to show that that eternal life that was with the Father before the creation of the world really has come to humanity in the person of Jesus. So now every human being who puts their faith in Jesus can receive his life with him. Fellowship with God comes through believing that God's Son became human like us, died for our sin, and rose to life again to give us life. Eternal life is not really something that we receive from him so much as we receive in fellowship with him. Fellowship with God the Father and Jesus his Son is eternal life. This is what Jesus says, this is life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. There's no other way to have it. So then when John says, we proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father, so that you also may have fellowship with us, what he's doing is taking that life-giving fellowship that he's received with the Father and Jesus his Son and expanding it. He says, we've already received that fellowship, and you need it, so we're proclaiming it to you so that you also may have it. This is the mission of the church at its most basic. This is what Jesus sent his apostles to do, and it only continues today if his followers keep doing it. So first of all, you need to receive for yourself fellowship with God the Father through faith in Jesus the Son. Nobody else can do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your grandma can't do it for you. Your pastor can't do it for you. It means hearing the proclamation of those who saw and heard Jesus for themselves. It means turning toward God to know him and intentionally noticing where my life is in conflict with God, recognizing where my sin is and turning away from my sin. It means trusting that when Jesus died on the cross, he entered into your sin. He entered into your brokenness and paid the price for you to be forgiven so that you could have fellowship with the Father through him. But then once you enter into that fellowship with God the Father and through Jesus the Son, notice that this gospel mission has never been about just you and God in private in a prayer closet. Verse 3 says, so that you may have fellowship with us. Who's us? Well, you can't have fellowship with God without also having fellowship with others who have fellowship with God. It's this expanding communion with God. So it started with just God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he in himself, as three persons in one God, was this life-giving fellowship. But then he decided he didn't want it to just stop there. And so he came to earth and called his first disciples so that they could enter into that life-giving fellowship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then before he left earth, he told his first disciples to expand that life-giving fellowship to include still others. And you and I have eternal life today because somebody shared it with us. So our fellowship with the Father also has to include those people that shared it with us. And it includes other people who received that fellowship from them. We have fellowship with one another because we share together in the life-giving fellowship of the Father and the Son. And we'll see throughout the book, this will come up several times in the book of 1 John, that means we've got to love one another because we share in this life-giving fellowship with the Father. But then also, why should that fellowship stop with us? I mean, are we like the last people on earth that need fellowship with God the Father? Can you think of anybody at your workplace or your school or on your street or in another country that still needs to enter into that life-giving fellowship with God the Father and the Son? This is God's plan for the world, that his fellowship keeps expanding to include more and more people. But that only happens if we continue to proclaim and to share the message that was given to us. That's what John is giving us in this book. But why? I mean, why does he bother? Why does John labor so long? He's like the last apostle alive from the original 12. It's cost them so much. Why does he bother to write these things to us at all? Is it just because he'd feel guilty if he didn't? He tells us why he's writing. Verse 4. Listen to this. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, whose joy? Our joy. Not just for the people he's writing to, but for his joy. Now, think about this. John already has eternal life and fellowship with God, but his joy is not complete until he's shared it with somebody else so that they also can be brought into this fellowship. And so it is for us. Jesus Christ, the Word of life, who is with the Father in the beginning, has appeared to us so that we can enter into life-giving fellowship with him. Now, don't just treat that as an afterthought or like a hobby that you make time for when everything else doesn't push it out of the way. This is eternal life, and it's God's central plan for the world. Seize it, pursue it, live richly in fellowship with God and the countless millions that he's already brought into this life-giving fellowship with him. But then make your joy complete by becoming part of that continuing mission to bring others into life, bringing others into this ever-expanding fellowship with God. Let's pray together. God, you didn't need us. I'm not entirely clear on your motives for wanting us in fellowship with you. It seems like you just abound with life, and it's just your nature to continue to reach out. I thank you that we're the beneficiaries of that, that we get to be drawn into this fellowship, even at the cost of your son's blood. What an incredible moment in history that you brought your life down to earth where we can reach it. Teach us to see that. Give us eyes. Give us the mind to perceive our lives that way. To treasure that. To live in it. And also to recognize that other people desperately need it. Lord, may we not think too highly of ourselves, but may we think highly of the life that you've given us and the life-giving message of Jesus that we've received. I pray it in his name. Amen.